thank you very much indeed, brother and sister. It's always good to be able to sing. Unfortunately, I find that I'm probably good for the first hymn, and then after that, the voice disappears. It's a sign of old age, I suppose, or of reality. But it's lovely to be with you, especially at this time of the year, and I trust the Lord will bless us. If you'd open your Bible, please, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, then we'll have a word of prayer. Maybe whilst you're finding that place, can I just say to you, I've been amazed recently how increasingly disparaging the world is of this great festival of Easter. I was listening, not by choice, but because my wife likes them. There was a program on one day about catering, and some young girl had won a competition, and her great thrust was, well, booze and Christmas go together, and that's really what it's about. And within half an hour, on another channel, we heard about a pressure group that's going about at the moment, and they're trying to arrange for a hangover day, so that the day after Christmas, instead of people staying away from work illegally, they should be able to stay away quite legally by having an official hangover day. Typical, isn't it? When they can't control something, they legalize it. That's basically the whole philosophy of life. But it just shows you how little they think of this great time of year and the celebration that we have and what it actually means. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Father, we want to thank you this morning for the privilege we have of opening your holy word. What a privilege, Father, to know that this word is a word which is written in heaven. It's a word which is infallible. It's a word which is immutable. And Father, the things that you've written down for us are true today, even as they were all those thousands of years ago. And just now, Father, as we would turn to the word, we ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. It's a holy word, and we need the Holy Spirit to open our minds and to teach us things from it that will be increase our love for Christ and help us to understand more fully the wonder of your great program of salvation. So bless us, Lord, and help us now as we read. May we read with the understanding also, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bare witness of him, and cried, This is he of whom I speak. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. May God bless to us that reading of his precious Word. Friends, as we get ready for this season of the year, this Christmas season, it's very easy for all of us, or any of us, to get taken up with all the worldly culture and the commercialism of the season. Even as Christians, we can overlook the fact that Christmas, or rather the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, may not have taken place at this time of the year, but it is not an end in itself. The birth of Christ is not an end in itself. The birth was not an isolated event, but it was part of a series of events, if you like, which made up the Father's great plan of salvation, just one of a sequence. There are some areas in which the world would come against us and where the cynics would say that the Lord Jesus Christ, they would challenge his deity, that he was God. They would challenge his virgin birth and say it's impossible. They would challenge his resurrection from the dead. And again, they do this in ignorance. But these three truths are so interwoven that they're vitally important to us as Christians, for they are the foundation of our faith. The birth of the Lord Jesus is an awesome, unique event. For unlike other men, Jesus' life did not begin at the time he was born of his mother Mary. It did not begin then. You see, Christmas, like Easter, is just a small part of a larger plan which God is working out for his creation. I sometimes think of it like a giant jigsaw. A giant jigsaw where God has the whole picture in view. He has the finished picture in view. You see, God doesn't work in periods of time. He knows the end from the beginning. He has the eternal now before him. You and I only see little parts of his great plan, but he has everything before him, and he knows the end from the beginning, and he can see the whole completed picture of this great jigsaw. God has the completed panorama before him. And you and I, dear friends, can get so taken up with a little segment that you and I see, the immediate, that we only see a little portion of the whole, and sometimes we forget that God has a larger plan and that God is in control. But when we step back from the excitement or maybe even the stress of Christmas and we think about the miraculous birth of the Lord Jesus, the reason for the season, it ought to humble us to realize that it all took place because God loved a world of sinners lost. And he so loved that world that he sent his only begotten Son into the world. Didn't send him to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And it's even more humbling, is it not, to realize that it wasn't because we deserved God's gracious provision of salvation. We didn't. Because, dear friends, even though we were enemies of God, we had our backs towards God. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It was because God commended his love towards us that while we were yet sinners, that Christ Jesus came into the world. However, as we build up to Christmas this morning, I'd like us to consider just a little about the deity and the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, what is God's purpose for the Lord Jesus in these areas? Well, many would say that there's very little taught to us about the Old Testament and the Lord Jesus there. And in the first period, the eternal past, we don't know a lot about Jesus. They would say in the Old Testament era, well, we don't learn about him until he was born of Mary. Well, we don't have time to consider all of these things this morning, but let's look at what we learn from this passage about Jesus in eternity past. John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, this is a verse which the Jehovah's Witnesses don't like. They don't like this verse. So, because in their version it says that Jesus Christ was a God. They believe in many gods, and Jesus was just one of many gods. But this is one of the most important verses in the Bible, which declares to us the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the words in the beginning are a direct reference to eternity past, to a period, an era, before Genesis 1 and 1, where we read that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Way back in the beginning. And to quote a preacher of a past age, he used to say, before anything that began had a beginning, Jesus was and Christ was. Christ existed in eternity past, before any part of creation came into existence. And if that had not been so, the Apostle Paul could never have written in Colossians 1, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things exist. See, friends, the Lord Jesus Christ had to exist before Genesis chapter 1 in order to be the creator of things. And so we see that's the first thing we learn, his eternality in those words in the beginning. But also in chapter 1 and verse 1, we have the statement, the Word. The Word is a direct reference to the Lord Jesus, who was the means by which God the Father related and communicated to mankind. Look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh. Yes, dear friends, we read that because God was wanting to communicate his message to mankind. If you go over to the book of Hebrews, and in Hebrews chapter 1, you'll find there another illustration of this. In verses 1 to 3, it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You see, friends, up until the Lord Jesus came as God's word, God revealed his purposes through the prophets and the patriarchs. But there was a sense in which it was a piecemeal sort of thing, because one prophet would get a portion of the revelation, one of the patriarchs would have something to say, and it was in that sense a sort of a piecemeal thing. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he was the complete, fulfilled Word of God, and there is no other word. Jesus was and is part of the eternal Godhead. And to that end of verse, at the end of verse 1, we have direct reference to the fact that he is deity, because he is the Word. Jesus Christ was God. So there's just one verse. John begins his gospel, and in beginning his gospel, he establishes the eternal nature, the divine nature, and the human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The title, the Word, is one of seven designations of deity in the Gospel of John. In eternity past, the Lord Jesus Christ existed as the second person of the Blessed Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But then what about during the Old Testament times? You see, it's wrong to think, as some do, that we have no reference to the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament, because God has revealed to him us to us in at least three ways. First of all, in prophecy. Then in pictures or in types. And then in pre-incarnate appearances. That's how the Lord Jesus Christ was revealed to us in the Old Testament. First of all, revealed in prophecy. Now, the prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ's birth began way back in the Garden of Eden. Way back in the Garden of Eden. About 4,000 years before the event ever took place. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God made a promise that in the future there would be one who would deal a death blow to Satan, the serpent. God made that promise. And he also promised that this one would be from the seed of the woman. Now, friends, that might not, well, we may not stop and think about that. But you remember that way back in those days, the male was the preeminent one. And it was always the seed of the father, the seed of the man that was important. But even way back in Genesis chapter 3, God said it would be the seed of the woman. And that meant that the promised one would be from the human race. He would be a human being, or he would be from mankind. Some 2,000 years later, God called a man called Abraham, and he brought him from Ur of the Chaldees. And God established through him that the Jewish nation would be the vehicle through which this promised Redeemer would come and would be fulfilled. So God promised Abraham that it would be through his seed the promised would come. So therefore the man of Genesis chapter 3 would be a Jew, because he was coming from the seed of Abraham. And as we read further down in the book of Genesis, chapter 49, as God's promised one would be fulfilled through to Abram's son Isaac. And that meant that the man of Genesis chapter 3, it meant that the one who would be a Jew in Genesis chapter 12, in Genesis chapter 49, was going to be of the tribe of Judah. And you can see how God is narrowing the triangle, if you like, and he's bringing things together. And narrowing it even further, you see, we read in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that the promise would deliver would not only be a man, he'd not only be a Jew, he'd not only be a tribe of Judah, but he would be from the house of David. He would be a king. He was going to be a king, this man, the one that God had promised would destroy the devil. And amazing as all this is, dear friends, it was not only Jesus' human line that was prophesied, but some 600 years before the event, the very place of his birth was known. Because we read in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 about a place called Bethlehem Ephratah. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old to everlasting. And we see from this prophecy, for completely fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2. You remember what happened there. Herod had heard from the wise men, from the three kings. They had heard that there was a new king had been born. And what did he do? He gathered all his counselors and his advisors around him, and he demanded where Christ should be born. Where was this Christ to be born? And because the Jews actually believed that Micah 5 and 2 referred to the Messiah, they said to Herod, they say unto him, in Bethlehem Judah, for thus it is written by the prophet. Friends, you see how God's plan was working its way out. This was no accident that was happening. It was no coincidence. There was nothing incidental or accidental about it. God had a plan and God had a purpose, and he was bringing it about. And he brought it about in Bethlehem, Judea. But finally, let me point out that even more convincing, I believe, than all of this, showing us that the revelation of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was indeed part of God's overall plan. 700 years before it actually took place, we're foretold in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. And remember, the seed of the woman, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. The male wasn't in it at all, sure he wasn't. The male wasn't in it at all. The fulfillment of this prophecy was confirmed at the actual birth of Jesus, because we read in Matthew 1 that the heavenly messenger spoke to Joseph and he said, now all this was done that it might be fulfilled that was spoken by the Lord, by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, being interpreted, God with us. Just as it had been prophesied in Isaiah chapter 7. Friends, could anything be more specific? Could anything be more conclusive? That God has revealed the truth about the birth of Christ in the Old Testament, and that his birth could only be by divine revelation. These things could not just be coincidence. But God not only prophesied the birth of Jesus in the Old Testament, but also the life of Jesus. You see, we learn that Jesus would be a great healer and he would be a great bringing light to the Gentiles. And one classic passage in this thing is Isaiah 61. The Lord hath appointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prisons to those that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Now, some 700 years after that was written by Isaiah, the Lord Jesus, when he was here upon earth, and we read the account in Luke chapter 4, he went up one day to the synagogue in Nazareth, and he was given the scroll, and he read from this particular passage in Isaiah chapter 61. He didn't read the entire passage. No. When he had finished reading, just before the statement that the day of God's vengeance is coming, Jesus said, up to that point, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And the reason why Jesus didn't finish, you see, the reading was simply this, that the day of the vengeance of our God was not something that was present nor present today. It's something that will take place in the tribulation when God's vengeance will be poured out upon the nations. And that will be an event in the tribulation. You see, friends, there's many examples in the Old Testament prophecies concerning our Lord Jesus that were fulfilled in the New Testament and which confirm that truly he was the Son of God. And not least of these is his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. You all know the Daniel's prophecies of the 70 weeks, I'm sure. The prophecy of this in Daniel chapter 9. And some 483 years before the event, Daniel prophesied the very day when Jesus would enter Jerusalem to be cut off, not for himself, but to be crucified on your behalf and on mine. And as well as that, the prophet Zechariah in 9 verse 9, he prophesied how Jesus was going to enter the city. He said that he would enter that city riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And you all know that that was fulfilled in detail, wasn't it? Remember how he came into the city and they spread the palm leaves before him. And the Lord Jesus Christ was on the ass, the colt of an ass, just as was prophesied. My, what wonderful prophecies there are to confirm that this Jesus that we're celebrating at this time of year was truly sent by God and was in fact God himself. So if God reveals about Jesus in the Old Testament by prophecy and prophecies concerning his birth and his death, and he mentions also the death of Christ in the Old Testament. My, 1,000 years before the crucifixion was even known, that crucifixion was known as a means of punishment. Psalm 22, we read 33 prophecies concerning Calvary, including the Savior's cries from the cross. Psalm 69, you get the same thing. Further prophetic statements. My, the Lord Jesus Christ, his life and his death were both prophesied in the Old Testament. And his resurrection. In Psalm 16, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. But God, friends, has some pictures too about the Lord Jesus. And all of this coming together confirms for us that Jesus was truly the one that God was speaking about and the one who was sent from God. And these pictures, we sometimes talk about types, and there's many of them in the Old Testament. There is a variety of people we preach about as being types of the Savior. We talk about Joseph, Moses, David, Jonah, and many others as types of the Savior. There's even various animals that we use as types of the Savior. We talk about the Passover lamb as being a picture of Christ that was coming out of Egypt, you see. We talk about the scapegoat being a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we even speak about the veil of the temple being a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and how very precious that is. Just as the tabernacle was centered in the midst of the people, John says in chapter 1, verse 14, that this word, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was deity before the beginning, the one who came to communicate God's word to us and God's grace to us, was made flesh. And he tabernacled amongst us. That's what the word means. The tabernacle was central, and the Lord Jesus Christ was central. So in these verses, we have, first of all, Christ's divine nature. We have his eternal nature, and we have his human nature. And what about the pre-incarnate appearings of Christ? My, throughout the Old Testament, we will frequently find references to the angel of Jehovah or the angel of the Lord. Now, there's some who debate who this might be, but I personally am convinced that each time the angel of the Lord appears, it's a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus himself. Going back to Moses' day, remember he was looking after his father-in-law's sheep in the backside of the desert. And we read that when he was there, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And the bush burned, but it was not consumed. And then we read that God called to him out of the midst of the bush. And although the title, the angel of the Lord, occurs multiple times in the Old Testament, It's significant that after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, after him coming into the world as the babe of Bethlehem, that title never appears again in the New Testament. And that is because the angel of Jehovah is the Jesus of the New Testament. You see, it all fits in so neatly and so well, doesn't it? So in the Old Testament, we have many anticipations of the incarnation. Many instances of the second person of the Trinity revealing himself to mankind. And God did this by prophecies, by pictures, by direct presentations as he visited himself in such men as Jacob when Jacob wrestled with him, with Abraham when he and Sarah waited with the Lord concerning Sodom and Gomorrah. He was revealed to them in that way. But what about God's purpose for him in his life upon earth? Now, I don't have time to deal with this in detail this morning. But concerning the historicity of Jesus Christ, we can substantiate it and prove it because Jewish literature improves it. The Roman literature testifies to the life of Christ. The church fathers who go back to the apostles also contend for both the deity of Christ and his virgin birth. The four Gospels describe the existence of Christ. But what was his purpose in coming and what was his purpose in this life? Well, according to John chapter 1 and verse 18, it was to reveal God to man. No man has seen God at any time. And the begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. You see, when a person wants to express what's on their mind and wants to explain to others what their desire is, they use words. They use words. And Jesus' reason for coming into the world was the word and revealing God's loving desire that men and women should not remain blinded by Satan and bound by sin. John writes in the Epistle of Ephesians 4:9, "In this was manifested the love of God towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ sent his Son to be the only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." He came to reveal God to man. But more than that, he came to redeem man to God. Now, friends, if you're not saved this morning, and I don't know who's here and isn't saved, but if you're not saved, I want you to listen carefully to this. For here is the reason for this wonderful season. Paul wrote in Galatians 4, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman," there's the woman again, "made under the law, to redeem them which were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons." God's perfect plan to send a Redeemer to redeem mankind, you and me, friend, you if you're not saved, he sent his Son to redeem you and take you from being under the authority and control of Satan and bring you under the authority of God. Now, we read about that, don't we, in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul writes these words. "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And if you're not saved this morning, I want you to consider that truth. Jesus left the splendors of glory. He came into this world to save you. Why is that necessary? He came into the world to save you because you're a sinner. And as a sinner, you're an enemy of God. And as an enemy of God, you're not going to the Father's house. You're going to a place called hell. That's because the one you're following in life is leading you in darkness. And he's going to take you to outer darkness. Paul, who wrote those words, he was a religious sinner. Yes, he was in the synagogue and he was teaching in the synagogue. He was a religious sinner. He even thought that while he was persecuting the Christians, he was serving God. But when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, when he received Christ, he realized that instead of being a child of God, all along he was a child of the devil. And he was the chief of sinners. That's how he realized. But when he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior, His life was completely changed. He was made a new creature, a new creation. His past sins were cleansed. His present sins were ceased. And he got a new purpose in following the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came into the world to reveal God's love to you, friend. Oh, what love it is. While we were still sinners, he loved us. Didn't love our sin, but he loved us. And he sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to reveal God's love. And the only way that he could change you was that the Lord Jesus Christ would become the sacrifice on the cross. And through his sacrifice, through his shed blood, he would redeem you from the power of Satan and the bondage of sin and set you free to be a child of God. Let me just finish with this because time is gone. What is God's purpose for Jesus, not only while he was here upon earth, but in this present age? I think this is wonderful. I do. Is this that Jesus who died on the cross, who rose again, who today is at the Father's right hand and he's seated on God's throne, he is there to be the Savior of all who will come unto God through him. That means if you come, friend, you'll be saved. Jesus is there to be the Savior of sinners. But dear friends, he's there to be the high priest for those who are Christians and saved. And here's something maybe we need to remember. He's there to be the advocate of sinning saints. Christians who have sinned, he's there to be our advocate, to make intercession for us before the Father. What a wonderful purpose he has. He came not just to die on the cross. Oh, that was absolutely imperative. But he rose again from the dead, and that was imperative because a dead Savior couldn't save you. He rose again that he might ascend to the Father's right hand, and there he's able to save all who will come unto God through him. Christian friend, he's there to make intercession for you. Christian who's walking away or in distant path meadows, he's there that he might be an advocate for you, so that when you come to confess your sin, he will come and he will represent you there. I don't know if any of you have ever been in court. I know that one or two probably know the proceedings of a court. But when you think about what the Lord Jesus Christ does for saints who sin, it's a tremendous thing. You see, when we come, when we sin, a situation like a court is brought into being. And you and I, who are sinners, we're in the dock, if you like. We're in the dock. But we're before a holy God. And we've come to sin, to confess our sin. But we have an advocate. We have a QC. We have a someone to represent us. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan, he's the one who's accusing us. And so the accuser of the brethren stands up and he says, that fella Crawford on such and such a day did this and that and the other thing. And Crawford hasn't an excuse. And then my advocate stands up, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does what a human advocate would never do. He says, Father, this man Crawford is guilty of those things. And he deserves punishment. And then he turns and he holds up his hands and he says, but I have paid for that sin. Oh, what an advocate. What an advocate, friend. And you know what the judgment is from the bench? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful thing that God ever loved us. That God ever planned a plan of salvation such as he has. And he has worked it out immaculately. Right on the very moment of time. And he has provided a way back to himself from the dark paths of sin. Oh, sinner friend, this morning, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Sinning believer, confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And it's all because the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to come. The sovereign God, the creator of the universe, was willing to come into this world as the babe of Bethlehem and set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem and there to die on the old rugged cross. 3 days later, to rise again. And my, because the Lord Jesus Christ lives in the power of an endless life, he's waiting to save. He's waiting to serve as an advocate those who are in need of him this morning. I trust you'll realize the wonder of Christmas and the wonder of this great salvation, and that you'll not be one of those who will be left outside whenever God rises up and closes the door. Oh, what a tragedy that would be. May the Lord bless his word this morning and encourage you as you seek to live for him, and keep your focus on this Christmas period, so that you'll know that the reason for the season was Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Let's pray. Father, praise you and thank you for your love and for your word. And we ask that you will bless what has been said this morning. Take away anything that has been of me, Lord, because that's totally irrelevant. But, dear Lord, I pray that you'll write the truths of your word indelibly upon the hearts of the people, and that nobody from this meeting will be absent when we get to heaven, and when the roll is called up yonder. Every one that's here this morning will be there, saved by the grace of God and washed in the blood of the Lamb. We ask it for your glory, and in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, we have another hymn to sing, I think. I've left my sheet over here. We're going to sing a well-known hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Glory to the Newborn King. And as usual, it's on the screen. I must be getting really old, because I was doing well until I got up to sing, and that screen seemed to get further away from me. I had to clean my glasses at that stage. Father, we do thank you for that great evening when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. And we thank you that it wasn't just a one-off event, but it was part of your sovereign divine plan of salvation. And Lord, we just praise and thank you that he was able to say, finished, tetelestia, and redemption's mighty work was done. So Lord, I pray now that you would bless each head bowed before you. And Father, if any should leave us just now, we pray that you'd be with them. Take them to their homes in safety. And grant that as we would remain and remind ourselves, as the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded us to do, that we should remember him around the table of remembrance. Bless us, Lord, please. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.